You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Matthew 5, verses 27 through 32. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.
Right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee again for another opportunity to meet together, open up thy wonderful word and read the words of life. We thank thee for it, that thou hast preserved it, and we can read it in our own mother tongue. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Right, well, we're on this topic of man, his nature and destiny, and we're beginning to open the lid and look further into this, and I'm sure that it's going to be something that will challenge all of us as we look at some more and more issues that come up. I've entitled this one, Some Consequences and Issues. And the reason why there are consequences is because as you look at man's nature, it affects other doctrines. Other doctrines begin to be affected and influenced by the nature of man, how you understand man's makeup. And then there are some straight out issues that come directly from the pages of Scripture, which are independent of whether you take a particular view or not on man's nature and his destiny. So last time we looked at some of the issues to do with this whole issue of the serpent. And there has to be admitted that we don't know everything about what happened in the garden. It's just full of issues and ideas that tend to mesh with a lot that, in fact, Paul talks about in the book of Romans, indeed, and how these things mesh up. And there's ideas that are in here that are worthy of looking at. But some of the issues that I looked at is this nature, that this questioning of the Word of God, and specifically what death is. And we saw this issue of the Bible, the fact that the Word of God must be preserved, and I totally believe in this. When I went to the church where I first found out about salvation, I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, they didn't take any stance whatsoever, and they taught nothing about the preservation of God's Word, and everybody had their own Bible, that is, their own version of the Bible. And what happened was, we'd go along to studies, and what would happen is that we'd say, okay, now let's read a verse each. Read a verse each. And we had about, say, 20 people. It was quite a packed little house. I mean, they all packed in there, and people were gung-ho. They were really wanting to learn the Scriptures. And what happened was, it was confusion. There was tremendous confusion that occurred, so that by the time we got to the end person, after reading a number of verses, we're all looking at each other and saying, what on earth is this about? And it was confusion. And the Lord is not the author of confusion, and it really made some of us ask basic questions about the Bible, the Word of God. Where is it? Because it seems like it's been lost somewhere in here. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It's interesting, isn't it? Words. You know, it's not just the idea. It's not just the message is being preserved. We certainly would like to believe that. That's the minimum, right? The message has been preserved. But it goes right down to the very words. And you can even see that in the Greek text here. Hoi, de, logoi. The words. And that's a very important thing to see. And I pointed this out, that the North Island version, this NIV, if you read Acts 8:36, and you continue reading, you'll find that you skip. You'll go from 36 to 38, and verse 37 is not in there. And then you go down to the notes, and I'll talk about the best manuscripts, leave these out. But when you start to look and find out what these manuscripts are, you discover that the Pope's library is involved. And I don't know about you, but I start to ask questions when the Pope's library is invoked. You know, I start to ask some basic questions. Because I don't believe that the Pope preserved the Word of God for us. That I believe that God preserved them through Bible believers from the very beginning, who put their lives down to preserve it. In fact, the Pope was the one who persecuted such people who tried to bring the Word of God to the common people. And so these are more passages you'll find that are missing in the NIV, completely gone. Okay, these are not just portions gone, I mean the whole thing gone. And so you can look some of these up, and definitely they're gone. And these characters here, Brooke Foss Westcott and Fenton John Anthony Hort, they were the ones that basically came up with the new Greek text upon which the revised version came. But their ideas stem from these two manuscripts mainly, not just those, but those were the main ones they used, and the revised version came forward. This man, Dean Burgon, he basically answered there the allegations and the critical text that Hort and Westcott came up with, and this was the book that he came up with, along with many others. He wrote a number of books at the time. The reason why this is so important to realize is because this man answered it right back then. And virtually everything you want to know about this whole issue goes right back then. And there's more, of course, to learn, but essentially the main ingredients of what you need to learn come through this man who really showed it up. Well, today we're going to move into some issues. Sheol and Hades. Well, we'll look at this, not this time. We will look at this thing called Gehenna today. But Sheol and Hades is a very interesting study, and we could probably look at many of the issues in one lesson, but maybe it needs to go through a couple. But this idea of Gehenna comes up in your Bible, in the book of Matthew. So I want you to go to Matthew chapter 5. And hopefully you can see that there are indeed some very important issues to understand about the nature of Gehenna. And what this is and how it relates to the Bible. So if you look down here in Matthew 5, it says this in verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him and opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And now comes a tremendous, long statement and sermon from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it starts off, blessed are the poor in the spirit, and it goes on, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is all very, very much associated with Israel's spiritual things. And you cannot possibly enter this portion of the scripture without understanding right division. If you don't rightly divide at this particular juncture, the life that you live now is going to be kind of a little bit strange given the situation we have today. And how you would raise your children and the kind of life you would live would be very different if you did not rightly divide the word of truth when you came here. But it goes through, and in verse 13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth, for example. So you have all these blesseds, and you're very familiar with hearing these. And a lot of this, the socialists and those that are ready to take out whatever they want to sort of back up their political agenda, they will go to Matthew 5, right? Because what they're trying to do is institute some sort of social program with something that could only work under a king and under the auspices of the kingdom as Jesus taught it, which is not today. In verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? So, ye are the salt of the earth. This is relating to the disciples and those that would come in under the kingdom promises. The nation of Israel was to be the salt of the earth.
That was their function, right? And you've seen how disobedient Israel has been in that regard by some of their prophets. Jonah, for example, who was supposed to be an example, what did he do? No, I'm not going to Nineveh, no way. I'm not going to them. But that was his job, that was what he was supposed to do as being a member of this kingdom and going out and teaching the other nations. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Well, there's a very strong passage, isn't it, about the nature of Israel if it is disobedient. It says, ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Ye are the light. Okay, the light of the world. Now, people can take these passages and they can apply them generally to us and they can get ideas which won't necessarily do any harm. But the truth of this passage comes from its context and its place in the scriptures. And this is relating to Israel. It was supposed to be the light of the world. Right? That's the essence of what's going on here. Now you might say, well, we as Christians today are supposed to be the light of the world. Yeah, that's further down application road, right? That's not context. That's not looking at what the Bible is saying. Okay, that's further down. And you can do that sort of thing provided you do not contradict the Word of God rightly divided. The Word of God spoken to us in this age. Provided you don't contradict that, yeah, you can go down that road without doing any harm. But as you're going to see, you can do some harm if you do not recognize that. And it goes on down verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass on the law till all be fulfilled. Not come to destroy the law. Very clear statement by the Lord here. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Well, wait a minute. Don't we do exactly that? Don't we say we, you know, as far as the commandment to observe the Sabbath, for example? How are you doing with that particular one? Well, you see, we don't teach that, because what's happened is we've been given further instructions. We've been given new light that came to us by, from Paul the prisoner after a momentous event happened at Acts 28, when this nation here said, no, we will not have this man to rule over us, and the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. See, this will work provided that you fit it in its time scheme, within its age. The moment you rip it out of its context, you're going to have a problem. And it goes on, and it says this in verse 24, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this doctrine and this teaching is perfect for where it is. It's the Word of God to people living in this particular age we're reading about. But my friends, if you rip it out of this context and try and put it into this context today, you're going to have some trouble. What about salvation by grace? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, here we've got entry into the kingdom of heaven, which is definitely works-based. And it goes on, verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill, and so on. And in verse 22, but I say, okay, now comes this idea that comes into Matthew 5. So here he says he didn't come to destroy the law, and then he gives this statement that comes essentially from Moses and the prophets. And they were great things, and he's not saying they're bad things, but he then goes on and he says, but I say. What he does is he takes these outward things, according to the laws and so on, and then what he does is he takes them further and produces the higher standards that he is bringing forth, the spiritual truths which he's interested in showing forth, but I say, and then goes the deeper and more spiritual
ideas of Christ. And as you'll see, it goes on.
It goes right through this, down verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now, let's see what's kind of obvious here. There's some pretty obvious things we should note about this.
And one is that you have something that's very specific to Israel. Can you see that already? I mean, you've got this judgment, right? You've got counsel, and then you've got hellfire. Now, the word in here, hellfire, comes from this word Gehenna. Gehenna. Very Hebrew. And what about this judgment? Are you familiar with this judgment? I mean, it doesn't just say, you know, a general judgment, though this is the specific judgment.
See, read it again. It says, in danger of the judgment. And whoso shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. The council. The judgment. The council. The judgment. These are specific legal things that Hebrew people living in that time would understand completely. In other words, there was a group of people that were involved with the judgment. There were a group of people who were the council. And there were a group of people that brought judgments in relationship to Gehenna. Really, Gehenna. They brought judgments in relationship to Gehenna. Whatever that is, right? Who knows what that is right now? Your own reading as a Christian, you're probably familiar with it. But let's sort of look at this kind of like in an abstract way, right? Whatever that is. But whatever it is, we can already see that this thing, hellfire, comes in a line of ideas which are very Jewish. As is the whole of Matthew chapter 5. The whole thing has a context which is Jewish, and that the Jewish mind would relate to far better than, say, we would, naturally. Okay, so let's learn a little bit about this Gehenna before we kind of go even further in them, because we'll come back to Matthew 5. But if you go back into 2 Kings, just go back there. Just go back into the Old Testament and to 2 Kings and chapter 23. And this relates to Josiah. So 2 Kings chapter 23, and we're reading from verse 10. It says this, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Now, if you know anything about Josiah, this was the great king. I mean, he was the man of the scriptures, the man of God, and he's prepared to do the business, man. You know? He reminds me of the great men of the United States that started off, you know, the founding generation, and they're prepared to die for this cause. That kind of people. The kind of people we don't see so much of today. But this Josiah, man, he did the business. No mucking around with this guy. And they, believe it or not, that Israel got involved with this pagan worship of Molech. There were certainly lots of pagan idols around that area. But isn't it amazing to think that a group of people who had been blessed so hugely could possibly fall into such great apostasy that they would get involved with the worshipping of Molech and then even offer their children in the fire to this thing? Well, Josiah would have nothing of it, man.
He would destroy. He would destroy Tophet, defiled it. And this thing is called, this valley is called the Valley of the Children of Hinnom. Okay? And this is near Jerusalem. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun at the entering in the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Anything to do with any of this pagan stuff going on, he's going to burn it. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And it goes on about the high places and so on. It's very interesting to read. But go down to verse 14. And he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. This became known as the Gehenna. That valley of the son of Hinnom and the children of Hinnom became a place where it was basically a garbage dump. And Josiah started this off by getting rid of all this terrible pagan stuff that was going on. And it became a place of burning smoke and ashes and carcasses. And those people who did not get a honorable funeral and be given a sepulcher would be dumped into the valley of the son of Hinnom, and there their carcasses would be burned. And it was a place of disease, and so they had fires burning there all the time. There'd be fires burning the flesh, it must probably have stunk, and that's this kind of place it was. Now, if you just go across to Jeremiah, so we'll find some more passages about this. Jeremiah chapter 7. And around about verse 30 or so, let's have a look. And it says this, because it gives the mind of God in all this. Okay, in verse 30, for the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire. Now look at this. Which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Now I want you to think about this for just one second, all right? And let's not overly biased. We're all biased. I'm biased, you're biased. We all have these biases, all right? Because we have certain beliefs. We do. We don't come to anything with just no belief at all, like some sort of boat that's in the wind and the wind will blow this way, so we'll go that way. And well, some people seem to act like that, but in fact, deep in them, they have got some beliefs. When it says here, neither came it into my heart, isn't that an interesting statement that the Lord would make? Because this whole topic has to do with Gehenna, which is to do with hell, right? So the question that we need to start to think about is, all right, last time we looked at this idea of the soul, right, the soul, and whatever else you may say about it, it starts off in Genesis 2 showing basically that if you have the body which comes from the dust and you get the breath of life put into it, then what you get is a living soul. It's the soul. It seems reasonable to suppose that if the life force goes from the body, then there's no more soul there, since it's the creation of the body and the breath of life. You would expect the soul to disappear if that's the case. And we've also seen in Ecclesiastes and many other places that the soul can die. Okay, the soul can die. Then here, okay, what we've got is this place, which the traditional interpretation says this is hell, right? This is hell. Gehenna is hell, and
this is where people are punished eternally, right? So this hell, from the traditional point of view, is the place where God inflicts punishment forever.
But over here, you've got this statement about their sons and their daughters in the fire, which the disobedient in Israel would do. And the Lord says, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart.
It would be strange if such a God would also take those sons and daughters that were in unbelief and then put them into a hell and burn them there forever. Don't you see that it doesn't quite match up, that it would never come into his heart that the sons and daughters would be executed and burned in the flames. Okay, that and executed and burned. When they're executed, they die. Or if they die with the flames, it's painful, it's torture for a while, but it stops, right? But the traditional view of this place, which apparently is that it goes on forever. So you take the disobedient, and mind you, these are people who simply do not believe the gospel, right? And you put them in there, and then you burn them forever. You know what I'm saying? To me, it's not quite equating. It's not matching here. Now, I'm not saying that I don't believe that there is some kind of hell, because we haven't finished our study, and we'll find. We'll see what's going on. But this particular word, Gehenna, does raise some problems, and I'll show you what I mean. Okay, so you can read some more about these things, and they're very interesting. Isaiah, we should go there too. Isaiah, right at the end, if you follow the book of Isaiah, it's like the outworking of God's plan and relationship to Israel. And when you get to the end, it's just like hitting the book of Revelation. And that is interesting, isn't it? Because 66 books, 66 chapters, and the 66th book and the 66th chapter kind of matches up. New heavens, new earth, and then you've got all this stuff to do with how that God is going to punish those that don't worship him and do not recognize Israel and so on. And verse chapter 66 and verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts, it shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And it goes on, talks about they're bringing their brethren and so on. And then when you get down to verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Carcasses, abhorring, you've got their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. But this is exactly the kind of description of what you find in the valley of the son of Hinnom, the Gehenna, which would be, in this context, perfectly quite literal to carcasses and things that Israel was involved with. They would understand this completely to be a proper place, you know, a place where the carcasses go. Just like it was described in Jeremiah and what Josiah started off as in terms of judgment against all those that obeyed the various gods, like Milcom. Okay, let's go across now to Matthew then. Okay, so what I'm saying is that if you look at the subject of Gehenna, then there is a literal side to it, and there is a figurative side to it. And we'll see both of these coming up. And hopefully it'll bring some light and not darkness to your understanding. Hopefully from this you can get some idea what's going on. So in Matthew chapter 5, we've got mention made of this Gehenna, and here is an actual today picture of the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now, if you look at this picture, do you see carcasses? Do you see smoke coming up? Do you see this description? I don't. In fact, I'm pretty confident if I go there, I would see the fires of hell have actually been watered out and gone. They don't seem to be there. Do I believe, therefore, that there's no hell? No, I haven't said that. In fact, if we go to the book of Revelation chapter 14, there is some serious problem for those people who think that there's no hell. But what I am saying, for us who are Bible believers, you've got to get this subject straight. And we, hopefully, by the end of the series, we're going to have it straight. But we've got to do it piecemeal. We've got to do it bit by bit. Get the whole jigsaw puzzle put together. But that's the valley of the son of Hinnom. Well, I don't know. I think I'd quite like to put up a little picnic table there. You know? It looks like quite a cool place, man. But when you read about what's happened and what will happen, well, that's a different story. Okay, this is one of Welsh's nice structures that he comes up with, which is really neat. And these structures are simply literary. What do I mean by that? I mean that they simply line up words. Ye have heard of old time. Ye have heard of old time. So the A's will match up. But I say unto you. But I say unto you. See, it's not something that is kind of difficult to understand how it came about. It's not something you can argue and say, oh, he's got his ideas and he's just twisting the words around to get his idea. No. Anybody can read this and see the structure is there. It's in the passage. There's no doubt about it. I love to see this because it shows me that the Bible has some ideas behind it, some logos behind it, some nous behind it. It is not something that just comes out of the mind of man. Now, if you look for the word Gehenna, these are the passages where you find it. Okay? You find it in the Bible. And, as I said, it starts off first in Matthew. That's why we're looking at Matthew. And Matthew has a definite context, which is definitely Jewish. There is no way around it. Anyone who reads this must agree with this. This passage in Matthew 10:28 is a marvelous one. For again, looking at this idea of the soul. Okay? And we'll have a look at that. Now, in Matthew 5:22-26, let's refine our structure a bit here. The judgment, the council, Gehenna. We've looked at this, right? That's Jewish. That is a real group of people. The judgment, the council, Gehenna. People would bring judgment on others. And that judgment could be something quite severe, man. In those days, people would get stoned. And in the Muslim world, they stone people today. Right? It's just absolutely horrible thing to see and to witness. And regrettably, all sorts of people being videoed and stuck on YouTube who have, you know, really gone through this. So you've got A and you've got B. Let's look at this again. Just open up Matthew 5 and verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay, I understand that. So there's some judgment that would come to someone. If you've got anger against another without a cause. Now, when I say you understand I'm getting back into the context of that time. Living in that time as a Jew, coming under this, you would be in danger of the judgment. Now, notice it says, without a cause. That little expression, without a cause, do you know that's removed in modern Bibles? Many modern Bibles do not have without a cause. Gone. So let's read it without that. But I say unto you that whoso is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Well, hold the phone. Wasn't Jesus angry? He braided up a whip and whipped the people out of the temple who were selling. He got angry. So it looks like Jesus is putting himself under danger of the judgment if you take out without a cause. But he had a cause, right? God gets angry. You see what happens when you just start messing with the scriptures? You can get some awful things happen. And it says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, Reka. Now this word, Reka, just means something like empty-headed. Man, we'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? Don't we call people by all sorts of names these days? And if you're honest, don't you think it? I mean, we could probably make up quite a list of what sort of names we call even our brothers or sisters. But okay, here's Reka, which again, that's very, that's a Hebrew word, it's a Hebrew term. It's again taking us back into the Hebrew mind. Shall be in danger of the council. Yeah, they'll be taken before the council and found guilty of this tremendous crime of calling their brothers empty-headed. That's be dangerous. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Well, hold the phone, man. Fool. Do you ever call anybody a fool? I mean, in danger of hellfire, Gehenna. So what is the Lord saying here? Well, he's first of all bringing out this business of taking things further, but I say unto you, the law said one thing, it had a certain standard, but the righteousness of the Lord and his teaching would take them so much further. But I say unto you, man, you say, thou fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna. Gehenna. And they knew what Gehenna was. That's where all the fires were burning, where all the carcasses were, those that were not worthy to have a proper sepulchre for their burial. They're there and they're with the muck and the refuse and the garbage and the bones and everything else. That's where they are. So the Lord is taking that picture and saying, see, now, that's what I think about you using that word fool about a brother. Right, so there is kind of like a metaphorical use of it. But the actual Gehenna is something they knew about. They looked out at the garbage dump and they saw it. Right? Okay, that's cool. So this thing to do with judgment and the council and the Gehenna, it's certainly very Israeli. And to the Gentile mind, they're going to have a lot of questions about this. And it's the only way you're going to make sense of it is if you did just what I did now, and to go back into the Old Testament and dig up the passages and find out what Gehenna was. And it's very Jewish. And that Gehenna today, it's got no fire in it, it's got no smoke in it, and it's probably a good place to sit down and have a bit of lunch. But in those days, it had a particular context and people knew about it. Cool, right? Now, it says this in Matthew 5:29. Just have a look down further. It says, and if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. Gehenna. Whole body should be cast into Gehenna. Okay, now he's looking at Gehenna in this metaphorical way as a place of judgment. There's no doubt about that. But it had a literal context, and now he's using it in this kind of figurative way. For it's profitable for that one of thy members should perish. Now, what's he talking about the member? Well, the eye, right? If your eye is wayward, and you're kind of like looking over there at the beach, at what's going on at the beach, then it's better that you pluck out your eye, right, than for the whole body to go into hell, Gehenna. But what about the eye? Does he mean literally to pluck it out? Because if he doesn't, then this business of the hell is also a figurative thing, right? So how are you going to read this? You read this as literal? Oh yeah, now we've got to pluck that eye out. Now just hold over there, man. You've been looking far too long at that bikini. Let's come over here. Let's pull that eye out. Pluck. Is that really what's going on here? Don't think so. I don't think that's the meaning of this. Okay, it's about a righteous standard, but the whole thing is, you know, figurative here. So there is the figurative use of Gehenna, right? It is there. We can't deny it. It's definitely there. Then you get this passage. Let's go across to Matthew 10. Okay, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And it says this. Again, this is the Lord's words. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Right? They can't kill the soul. But rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, in Gehenna. Well, again, you've got the body and the soul. Well, wait a minute. What about this immortality of the soul business? Matthew 10:28 would tend to make you believe that it's not quite right. It can be destroyed. The body certainly can be destroyed. And if the body can be destroyed, surely the soul can be. And in the context, in this context of soul and body, if the body goes, the context would show soul also. And it says destroy. Okay. Well, here's my question about this. If you have a soul and it's immortal, then what's going to happen when you go into this Gehenna, where there's supposed to be, you know, the carcasses and the worm dieth not and so on? How is it that there's something living in there? How come there's something living in there? Isn't this supposed to be the place where it's all dead and it's all gone and it's just worm, doesn't die and so on? The only thing living there is the worm, but not the body. So there's questions to do with this whole business of Gehenna and the destruction that's mentioned with it. Have a look at another verse with me. Look at this in Revelation 14. And now I'm going to put the spanner into the works to show you that the whole thing needs to be completely understood. Now, this doesn't mention Gehenna, but it does mention this idea of something living on within a place which you could only describe as hell. It's not called Gehenna. Okay, look at this. It's Revelation 14 and verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Sion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. So isn't it interesting that the mark of the beast relates to the foreheads, and also there is another true mark which goes on the 144. It's on their heads too. Different mark. So Satan is about counterfeiting, big time. And you keep on reading down, and it says this in verse 6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. And we read in Isaiah how that the nation of Israel had this responsibility, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. We're not finished yet. Already, it's pretty mean. It doesn't stop. Look what it says next. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Man, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Okay, so now this is a very specific judgment. It relates to those who get involved with the worship of the beast, right, and fall down and worship his image. definitely it's specific. But what I want you to notice is the nature of the judgment. It says here, no rest, day nor night. Now, I've discussed a lot of this that I've been showing you about the nature of Gehenna. And I agree with a lot of what people say about it, those who agree that, you know, the soul can die. Yes, that's all true. But that does not quite work with all of what you find in the scripture about God's judgment. There does seem to me pretty clearly in this passage here, torment coming to people, and there's no rest day nor night. Now, as much as I totally agree with what I've shown you so far and the interpretation of passages that I've given concerning Gehenna, I don't see how we can possibly put water on this thing here without doing some pretty big violence to the context of the passage. Now, the trouble was saying, oh, well, this is all spiritual and this is all just figurative, would mean that you're going to have to do tremendous violence to the whole business of Jesus Christ coming and his judgment. Are you saying there's no judgment then? There's no judgment. Is there a literal second coming? You see, once you start playing fast and loose with these passages here, you're going to start denying a lot of truth that's in the scripture. So my understanding so far is this, that God is capable with certain judgments to bring tremendous judgment beyond what we could possibly imagine on certain groups who get involved with certain activities. This one here, the worship of the beast. They're for it. They're in big trouble, right? Big serious trouble. But on the other hand, to go back into Matthew chapter 5 and teach that Gehenna is somehow the abode for all those people that say, thou fool, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It will not meet the demands of the scripture in its context. So, I'll stop there, but as you can see, there are some quite amazing things that come up. Now, we'll look at this business of Sheol and Hades next time to see what else we can discover.
Okay, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee again for our meeting and for all that we've discussed and opened up. Pray, Lord, that You'd help us, guide us in what we understand. And, Lord, that we can put all this together, Thy holy word, to understand and have a more fuller picture of man, his nature, and his destiny. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.